All right. Thanks, Daniela. A lawyer went duck hunting in Texas. I hope I don't offend anybody with lawyer jokes. Greg Hull, our worship leader, is a lawyer, so, you know, I just cannot resist, you know. Went duck hunting in Texas. He shot a bird and dropped it, but it was on the other side of the fence, another field, and so he starts climbing the fence to get it, and along comes this old guy, this old farmer in a tractor. The farmer says, "What are you doing?" The lawyer says, "Well, you know, I shot the bird, I'm just going over to get it." The farmer said, "That's my property, you ain't going over there." The lawyer is ticked. He says, "Apparently you don't know that I am one of the top trial lawyers in the United States. If you don't let me go get my duck, I'm going to sue you for everything you've got." Farmer says, "Apparently you don't know how we settle disputes like this in Texas." He said, "We settle little disputes like this using the three-kick rule." The lawyer says, "What's the three-kick rule?" Farmer says, "Well, you know, I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and then I kick you, and you kick me, and we keep going back and forth till one of us gives up. And if one of us gives up, the other one gets their way." The lawyer looks at this scrawny old guy and says, "Well, I can easily take him." And so he says, "Okay." So the farmer climbs down from his tractor. He walks over, and he plants the toe of his heavy work boot right into the guy's shin. And the guy's hopping around, screaming on one leg, and then the farmer kicks him in the other shin, and he falls over, and he's screaming in pain, and then the farmer puts the last kick into his stomach so he can't even breathe. It, you know, he's just knocked the wind out for about a minute. Finally, he recovers, and he's in pain, but he manages to climb to his feet, and he says, "Okay, old man, now it's your turn." The farmer smiled and said, "No, I give up. You can have the duck." All right, today we're in the second week of a series looking at an Old Testament prophet, Elisha. If you missed last week, we talked about burning plows, in other words, leaving behind anything that would keep us from following God. So last week we burned plows. Today we're going to talk about digging ditches. And our goal in this series is that God will build the faith of our church beyond what it's ever been before, because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, before we dive in, I'm wondering how many of you have ever played the if-only game? You know, if only this, if only that would happen, if only God would answer this prayer, if only, then life would be better and easier and happier. If only, you know, if only I had a better job, if only I had more money, if only I had more hair, or at least hair in the right places. You know, some of you ladies are saying, "If only I had a husband," or "If only I had a husband with a job," or "If only I had a husband with a job who looked like Brad Pitt." You know, I don't know what your if only would be, but I do know that throughout our lives, we always will have needs. We always have needs, and we'll always be tempted to play the if-only game and think that life would be so much better if only. What I want to do today is I want to encourage you to think about your greatest need, maybe the one that you're thinking if only right now. You're thinking, if only this would happen or God would answer their prayer, whatever, if only. I want you to think about that need and listen to this message through the lens of your greatest need. In other words, as we talk, apply this to your greatest need, maybe an area where you've been thinking, if only. Now, in the story we're going to look at, we see that there were three kings, and they joined forces to battle against an enemy nation called the Moabites, three against one, and they thought, this should be an easy victory. But often in life, things don't go the way you plan it, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, they think it's going to be easy, you know, and just like we sometimes think, oh, no problem, we got to figure it out, it'll work, and then it doesn't turn out the way we thought. That's what happens with these three kings. Before they even get to the battle, they're crossing the desert, and they run out of water. All their troops are dying of thirst. They're in big trouble. They have a huge need. And this story demonstrates a faith principle that is actually great news to many of us, and that is that your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Let me say that again. Your greatest need becomes your biggest blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Look at 2 Kings 3, verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals with them. What, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? In other words, we thought that we would win easily. We thought it was going to be simple. But now, it looks like we're going to be delivered in the hands. In other words, we're going to lose the battle. We're going to be destroyed. Probably won't even get to the battle because we're going to die here in the desert. And of course, who's to blame for this? God, right? It says, you know, has the Lord called us three kings together? You know, it's God's fault, right? Now, of these three kings, Jehoshaphat was the only one that worshipped the true God at all. The other two kings served Baal, the idol. Jehoshaphat wasn't a great example of faith, but at least he didn't worship idols. And so the story continues, but Jehoshaphat, one of the kings, asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So all of a sudden they're in big trouble and they say, you know, what are we going to do? And they do what a lot of us do, which is basically we say, God, you know, I'm in big trouble. Can you help? But of course the problem is that they didn't have much of a connection with God. They hadn't been serving him. So they said, well, you know, maybe there's somebody else around here who does have a good connection with God. You know, somebody who could maybe like do a little rain dance for us or you know, somehow save us from this situation. And they say, oh yeah, there's Elisha the prophet. Maybe he can help us out. Now, if you missed last week, we talked about how Elisha started as the servant of Elijah. They're not the same. They're different prophets, even though they sound the same. We talked about Elijah a few months ago, and you may remember the story about the nation of Israel was in a huge drought. It had been for years, and Elijah prays for rain. God doesn't answer immediately, but he prays again, and he prays again. After 7 times of praying, God finally sends a huge thunderstorm, and the nation is saved. The drought is over, and so they're thinking, wow, you know, Elijah did that. Maybe Elisha can do the same thing. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with Elisha. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, as I said, these kings were not serving God. They wouldn't have wanted anything to do with Elisha if they weren't in this huge need. But they're desperate. They're clutching at straws, anything that might work. And they've probably heard about the miracles that Elisha has already done in his rookie year as a prophet. He had already divided the Jordan River, you know, kind of like Moses on a smaller scale. You know, it's still pretty impressive, though. Another time he spoke to a polluted spring of water. You know, this was water like, you know, if you drink it, you'll die. But he spoke to it, healed the water, was healthy and good now. And you know, that's pretty impressive, too. Another thing he did is that some boys were making fun of him, and apparently Elisha didn't have much hair, and so they were calling him Baldy, 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 and he got a little bit ticked off. He heard it one too many times, and he summons 2 bears out of the woods, and these bears tear up the boys. I mean, there is great stuff in the Bible. If you've never heard this, you know, you can't make this stuff up. You ought to read some of these stories. It's important stuff. Like, you know, you don't want to go making fun of a bald guy, right? Especially because you don't know how much faith he's got or whether there's any bears near. You know, this is important stuff to know, okay? But the three kings go to Elisha and say, hey, Elisha, can you help us out? And the next part is sort of interesting because usually when people are talking to kings, they're sort of polite and respectful, right? Not Elisha. Elisha gets an attitude, and he becomes sarcastic with him. He's like, okay, I get it, guys. You've been ignoring God all this time, but now all of a sudden you're in big trouble, and now you want a little God action. You want him to bail you out. I get it. And he's sarcastic with him. You may ask, where did he get this attitude from? Probably from his mentor, Elijah, who was like the king of attitude. You know, if you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, Elijah sets up this little contest between Baal and the real God. He says to all these prophets, hey, you go get a bull and make an altar. I'll do the same. And we'll both call on God to send fire from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. And you go first. And so the prophets of Baal get their bull and the altar, and they're praying for fire from heaven, and nothing happens. And they keep praying, they're shouting louder, nothing happens. And then Elijah starts making fun of them. And he says, you know, maybe you ought to shout a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's a little bit deaf. You know, and then he says, or maybe he went on vacation. You know, and then he says, well, you know, maybe he's at the bathroom. You know, he can't hear you. I'm not kidding. This is all in the Bible. If you haven't read this story, you got to read it. This is good stuff. Okay? And so Elijah's making fun of these prophets. Well, Elisha does the same thing Elijah did. He gets an attitude, starts getting a little sarcastic. In verse 13, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? I mean, you guys have been ignoring God all this time. Why are you coming to me now? He says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Can you hear his attitude here? And now he's like even bringing a mama into it. You know, your mama wears army boots and she's got her own prophet. Go to your mama's prophet. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Now the king, of course, is trying to blame it on God again. Hey, we're just trying to follow God. You know, he called us together to do this. Where that's absolutely false, because these kings didn't want anything to do with God until they get into huge trouble. So Elisha comes back with more sarcasm. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. It's like, you know, you guys are not serving him, but I am. Just want to make that clear. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. So he's saying to the kings, okay, Jehoshaphat, he's not really serving God right now. He shouldn't be hanging around with the other two jerks. You know, but at least at one time, he did fear God. And if it wasn't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even give the other two of you the time of day. But he says, because of Jehoshaphat, I've decided to help you out, so bring me a harpist. He says, if you want me to prophesy, I need a little worship music, bring a harpist. This was actually a pretty common practice back then, just like it is today. You know, some people ask, you know, well, why do we worship so much? It's because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. When you worship, there's something about worship that brings God into the situation. Somebody asked me last week, you know, why does the Vineyard worship, you know, before like anything you do, not just Sunday mornings, but for meetings and business, you know, whatever. And the reason is exactly why Elisha does. It's because when you worship, it invites God into the situation and focuses your attention on him. And in fact, when I have a quiet time in the morning, I'm reading my Bible and praying, it's not really quiet because I have worship music playing as well, because that brings me into God's presence. It helps me to focus on God. There's something about worship that does that. So Elisha says, bring me a harpist. And the three kings think, all right, Elisha's going to do just what Elijah did. He's going to pray for rain. It's going to be great. And so in verse 15, it says, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. The kings are going, wait. Ditches? You know, I thought God was going to make it rain, and it was going to be great. We're going to take off our shoes and run through the puddles, and then, you know, we're going to have plenty of water to drink. And what is this dig ditches stuff? You know, you're saying that our troops who are dying of thirst, they got no water, they're supposed to go out and do manual labor under the hot desert sun and dig ditches all over the valley? You know, you're supposed to pray for rain. Where's Elijah when you need him? You know, we should have got Elijah, except that he's dead already. But, you know, he wouldn't tell us to dig ditches. Elisha says, you heard me right. Have your troops go dig ditches all over the valley. And then he goes on, verse 17, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain. There's not going to be any rain. Sorry, I'm not Elijah. Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He's saying, this is easy. Even without rain, we can bring you plenty of water. In other words, you know, you don't realize how powerful, mighty, and unbelievably strong God is. At the snap of a finger, God can do this. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And then he says, and by the way, you know that other thing you wanted, like to defeat the king of Moab and in battle? Well, God's going to do that too. He's going to deliver Moab into your hands. He'll give you victory. But first, I want you to dig ditches. So that's the story. What I want to do in the rest of our time together, I want to apply this to our lives. I want to find out what we can learn from this story. And I put a subtitle in your notes, Faith That Works. How many of you would say, yeah, I want faith that works, right? Okay, well, there's actually a play on words there that's intentional. Faith that works means two things. First, I'm talking about faith that's effective. In other words, faith that moves the heart of God and brings a response from God, that's faith that works. But we're not just talking about faith that's effective. We're also talking about faith that's active. Faith that works, in other words, is not just effective faith, it's also active faith. Those two go together. Effective faith often requires you to be active or to take action first. So we believe that God is going to act, so we act first. We take a step of faith toward God, believing that God is going to then take a step toward us. Now, if we relate it to this story, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to take action. He wants you to dig a ditch. God is going to do the miracle. It's his miracle. It's his power, but he wants you to take action in faith first. Look at James 2:26. It says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without what? Without good works. Only God can set the water, but sometimes he wants you to see your faith first. He wants you to dig a ditch. Now, question. Do you think God could have done this miracle and provided water without them digging ditches? Would that be possible? I mean, for the creator of the entire universe and everything that exists, for him to actually bring some water without them digging ditches, is that possible? Of course that's possible. God can do anything. He could have made the ditches himself. In fact, you know, one day he dug a ditch filled with water, and we call it the Pacific Ocean. You know, this is not a big deal for God to do that. God didn't need them to dig ditches. But instead, it's like he's saying, you show me your faith, and then I'll show you my faithfulness. You show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. God is saying that to some of you right now. You show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. Because God loves to see your faith. All over the Bible, you see this again and again. Statements like, when Jesus saw their faith. You see that so often. When Jesus saw their faith. You ever ask yourself, how did Jesus see their faith? You know, how can you see faith? You know, when you look at me, can you see my faith? Or when I prayed, you look and say, whoa, you know, Ken's got faith smoke coming out of his head. Or, you know, I mean, can you see it? No, you can't see faith that way, right? You see faith by people's actions. Peter is in the boat with the other disciples. He sees Jesus walking to him on the water, and he says, Jesus, I want to do that. Jesus says, come. What did Peter do? He got out of the boat. You could see his faith by his action. The other 11 stayed in the boat. You didn't see their faith. You saw the faith of the guy who got out of the boat and started walking on the water. There are many times God wants to see us participate in his miracles using our faith. It's still his miracle, but he wants us to participate. One time there's a guy with a withered hand. What does Jesus say to him? Stretch out your hand. Okay? Jesus is saying, I can heal you, but I want you to believe first and take action by stretching out your hand. Now, Jesus could have just reached over, grabbed his hand, and stretched it out for him and said, Shazam, you know, it's healed. He could have done that. But Jesus wanted him to take action. Stretch out your hand. Another time in the Bible, there was a guy who was born lame, never walked a step in his life. Jesus looks at him and says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal you, but I'm not going to pick you up. I want you to believe in faith and start getting up yourself, even though you've never been able to do it in the past, get up yourself, pick up your mat, and walk. I want to see that you have the faith to believe that what I said was true. So get up. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. There was a guy who's blind from birth. Jesus goes and picks up some dirt and spits in it, makes a little mud and puts it on his eyes. Now, I know what you're thinking. That is nasty, right? You know, I hope the Vineyard prayer teams don't ever do that to me, because that is nasty, right? And what's worse is that the guy didn't even get healed right away. You know, he's just got muddy, spitty eyes now, right? And then Jesus tells him, okay, now go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And it wasn't until he went and washed his eyes that he could see. Jesus saying, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do the powerful part, but then you need to do yours. You need to take a step or an action of faith that shows your faith. You show your faith, and I'll show my faithfulness. Too many people today are waiting on God to show his faithfulness and fix their problems or heal them or do whatever, but they're not showing God any faith. You take a step. You step out in faith. You want to heal a relationship with somebody that's gone bad. You take a step of faith and you forgive them before they even ask for it. Or you start acting loving toward them when they're still acting ugly toward you. That's a step of faith. You're digging a ditch, and then God will fill it with water. A lot of people go, well, you know, I really want my kids to serve God and become strong Christians, but they're not doing anything to show their faith. They're not reading the Bible. They're kids at home. They're not praying with them. They're not bringing them to Awana. You know, I want my kids to do this, but I'm not doing it. If you want water, if you want something from God, take a step of faith. Dig a ditch. Be a godly parent. You show your faith, and God will show his faithfulness. People say, you know, I need more money. I'm broke. I need a raise. I need a better job. And yet they don't tithe. You show your faith, and God will show his faithfulness. God tells us if we give him our first and our best, then he will bless the rest. And some of you have experienced this. Those of you who are tithers, you know the supernatural power of God, that when you give him 90% and get his blessing on it, it goes way farther than 100% without his blessing. See, when you tithe your 10%, you are digging a ditch. You're taking a step of faith, and then God fills it with water. Maybe you say, well, you know, I want to be healed. I want God to heal me, but I don't want to come up for prayer at the end of the service because that's kind of embarrassing, and you know, I don't want to go up in front of all those people. Maybe God is saying, you show your faith, and I'll show my faithfulness. Because only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. The second principle, if you're taking notes, is this. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I know too many people who are just not thinking big enough. The Bible says that we serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think or imagine. It is time to think big, because we serve a big God, and we think too small. But sometimes the problem is not thinking too big. Sometimes the problem is that people are not willing to start small. Think about it. How do you dig a ditch? You know, back in the time of Elisha, in the 9th century BC, how do you dig a ditch? You take a shovel and you start with one shovelful. You dig a big ditch by starting very small. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these what? Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes you have to start very small. There may be some of you who've got a vision for something that is big, and you don't know where to start. Let me tell you where to start. You start small, one shovelful at a time. You start with what's in front of you. You start by being faithful with what God has already given you. You start small, and then you let God grow it. This church started very small. It actually started in my living room in 1990, and I wasn't actually the pastor for the first 4 years. And by 1994, when I became pastor, we had already grown to a whopping 19 adults and 9 kids and 8 dogs. Okay, actually, I don't know about the dogs part, but you got to inflate the numbers somehow when you only have 19 adults, right? We were definitely starting small. Now, we were thinking big, but we were willing to start small. About 5 months after I became pastor in early 1995, the church had grown to about 70 people by then, and a woman named Janie came to talk to me, and she said, I think we need to start a food pantry. My first thought was, well, I don't think we really need a food pantry. It seems like every church around us got one. You know, why do we need to do that? And I didn't say that, fortunately. Instead, I said, okay, if you want to lead it, then we can try. And so we did. We got some food, and we had a bookshelf in the basement of the church at that time, and we filled a couple bookshelves with bags of food. And then we advertised that we were going to be open one night a week to give out food, and it started very small. In fact, you want to know how small it started? For the first 3 weeks, you know how many people showed up? Exactly zero. Fourth week, somebody showed up. Fifth week, a couple more, and it started to grow. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And, you know, we had been going to Shared Harvest to get the food once a month in my minivan, and then pretty soon my minivan was so overloaded, we couldn't even go over bumps or you'd hit the ground. And so then we added on Janie's station wagon to that, and pretty soon we filled up both those, and we had to borrow somebody's pickup truck, and it kept growing, and then we were giving out 20,000 pounds of food every month, and we had to rent a truck to go get the food, and then it kept on growing, and we had to buy a warehouse in Hamilton to house the food pantry, and then it really grew after that, and all of a sudden, it wasn't small anymore. It was big. It started very small, but then it was big. And then it kept growing more, and we started the homeless shelter in 2001, we renamed it Serve City, and then it was huge. But we learned something along the way. We learned that you do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. And I want to encourage some of you this morning to think big, but be willing to start small. What is it? What is that area that God is speaking to you about right now? Be willing to start small, because only God can send the water, but he wants you to dig a ditch. And so you say, God, I believe you are going to do big things, but then you start right where you are. God loves it when we participate in his miracles, when we take action in faith. We do something so that people can actually see our faith, because faith without works is absolutely dead. A year ago, we did something like this. We were having a lot more financial troubles then than we are now. And yet, in a prayer time, I felt like God was leading us to give away our entire Easter Sunday offering to a Christian organization that feeds kids in Haiti. And so I talked to our leaders about this, and some were very excited, others not so much. And some asked, like, oh, hold on, we're having trouble paying our bills, we're going into the hole every single month, and you want to give away the whole offering on the biggest Sunday of the year? That doesn't seem to make sense. And I said, I agree, it doesn't make sense, and yet I feel like God is saying we should do it. I feel like we're supposed to take a step of faith. We're supposed to take action and give away the whole offering. And so we did. And those of you who are around during that month of Easter, you already know this, not only did we give away about $15,000 toward feeding these hungry kids in Haiti, but God provided so much for us during that month that not only did we pay our bills, not only did we pay everything we needed, but we put money into savings that month for the first time in months and months. I mean, it was incredible. You show your faith, and then God shows his faithfulness. Let's finish the story in verse 20. By the way, I'll add one more thing. We're planning to do the same thing again this year. We're planning to give away the whole Easter offering again this year. And this time we're going to do a couple mission projects in Haiti. We haven't made the exact list yet, but we're just believing God is going to bless us again. We're showing our faith, and he's going to bless us again. I have no doubt about it. Verse 20, the next morning, about the time for the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Let me tell you what probably happened here. In desert areas, it's very common that when there's a heavy rain, you'll get a flash flood. Those of you who've lived in very dry areas, you know this. And the reason is you have poorly absorbent soil that won't absorb the water quickly, and so you have a heavy rain and you have a flood sweep through, and within a few minutes all the water's gone, and it's like there was never any water there at all. Probably there was a heavy rain in Edom, because it says that the water came from the direction of Edom, and it caused a flash flood to sweep through this desert valley where the three kings were. Now think about it. What would have happened if there were no ditches there? That water would have swept through, and a few minutes later, there would have been nothing left, no water to drink. They'd have been in just as bad a shape as they ever had been. But because there were ditches in the valley, it caught the water, and they had plenty to drink, and they were saved. You see, sometimes God brings rain. But sometimes God brings a flash flood. Sometimes God does things in ways that we cannot predict. The only thing that we know for sure is that God is the only one who can send the water. But sometimes he wants you to do what? To dig a ditch. Sometimes he wants you to take a step of faith, something that shows your faith to everybody around so people can see it. Sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Some of you right now, you've got a significant need in your life. And you're going, if only God, you know, if only this, if only God would answer that prayer, if only this would work out, you know. Maybe God is waiting for you to show your faith. Maybe he wants you to take a step of faith and do some action of faith that other people can see, believing in faith that then God will show his faithfulness. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. So what is your biggest need right now? Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's your health or the health of somebody that's close to you. Maybe it's a child that's going in the wrong direction. Or maybe it's your job or a lack of job. Whatever that need is, do not forget that your biggest need can become your biggest blessing when it drives you to depend on God. That's the key. When it drives you to depend on God, to have faith in God, you show your faith, and God will show his faithfulness. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for closing song. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for a church full of people who will think big but start small, believing by faith, long before there's even a cloud in the sky or any sign of water, believing in faith that if I'll dig the ditch, God will be faithful enough to send the water. And Father, I pray that you would build the faith of this church and every person in it, and that we would be changed, God, as we begin to bring faith into every area of our lives. This morning as we pray, let me just ask you a couple questions. First, I wonder how many of you, at this moment in your life, you're facing a significant need. Maybe you need prayer about it today. If that's you, God knows all the details about it. And second, I wonder how many of you would be willing to say, I want the faith to do whatever God leads me to do. I want to have faith to dig a ditch or whatever God asks me to do. I want to show my faith and show my trust in Him so that He can show His faithfulness to me. And if you'd say that, if you say, yeah, I want that kind of faith to honor God, would you just lift your hand right now? Just lift your hand to God. Nobody else is looking at. God, I want to pray for all these people right now that you would hear their prayer, that you would increase their faith. God, especially those who are in deep need today, Lord, we thank you that you care so much about what we're going through, that you're always with us, and that you're working in all things, even though we may not see it or feel it. We put our faith in you. Thank you, God. Now, some of you here, maybe it's time for you to put your faith in God because you're not sure you've done so yet. Maybe it's time for you to believe that Jesus was sent by God and because of his life that you can be made right with God. You can become part of God's family forever. If that's you, then just pray along with me and say something like this in your heart. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Would you make me brand new? I believe Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.